The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami on May 31st, 1984 in New Orleans, Louisiana. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th Canto, Chapter 8, Verse 10.
Hare Krishna. Translation. Nanda Maharaj said, "My dear great sage, if you think that you are performing this process of purification will make Kamsa suspicious, then secretly chant the Vedic hymns and perform the purifying process of second birth here in the cowshed of my house without the knowledge of anyone else, even my relatives. For this process of purification is essential." Translation. Nanda Maharaj said, "My dear great sage, if you think that you're performing this process of purification will make Kamsa suspicious, then secretly chant the Vedic hymns and perform the purifying process of second birth here in the cowshed of my house, without the knowledge of anyone else, even my relatives, for this process of purification is essential." Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Nanda Maharaj did not like the idea of avoiding the purificatory process. Despite the many obstacles, he wanted to take advantage of Garga Muni's presence and do what was needed. The purificatory process is essential specifically for the Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, and Vaishyas. Therefore, since Nanda Maharaj presented himself as a Vaishya, this process of purification was essential. Formerly, such institutional activities were compulsory. Chaturvarnyam mayasrishtam guna karma vibhagasaha. Bhagavad Gita 4.13. Without these activities of purification, the society would be considered a society of animals. To take advantage of Garga Muni's presence, Nanda Maharaja wanted to perform the Namakarana ceremonies, even secretly without any gorgeous arrangements. Therefore, the opportunity for purification should be regarded as essential, as the essential duty of human society. In Kali Yuga, however, people have forgotten the essence. Mandaha su mandamatayo mandabhagya hyupadruttaha. Bhagavatam 1.1.10. In this age, people are all bad and unfortunate, and they do not accept Vedic instructions to make their life successful. Nanda Maharaj, however, did not want to neglect anything to keep intact a happy society advanced in spiritual knowledge. He took full advantage of Garga Muni's presence to do what was necessary. How degraded society has become within 5,000 years. Mandaha sumanda matayo manda bhagyaha. The human life is obtained after many, many millions of births, and it is intended for purification. Previously, a father was eager to give all kinds of help to elevate his children. But at present, because of being misguided, people are prepared even to kill to avoid the responsibility of raising children. Thus end the purport and translation by His Divine Grace Srila Abhoycharan Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 8, Text 10. In the matter of Lord Krishna shows the universal form here in the Sankirtanpur. Mandaha sumanda matayo manda bhagya upadrutaha. This is the Bhagavatam verse that describes the situation in this Kali Yuga. Mandaha means really bad, really unfortunate. And when you put sumanda, that means, that emphasizes it. So sumanda means incredibly bad matayo, mentality, mental frame, manda bhagya, bad luck, bad fortune. All type of disturbances are quite natural and expected in this Kali Yuga. It's not at all uncommon to find somebody completely disturbed. In fact, being disturbed is almost considered to be a natural state by many people. When I first arrived in New York City, I asked somebody in the one of the stores if I could have change for a dollar to make a phone call. And the person started swearing at me, screaming. So, to tell me to get out of there. I wasn't dressed as a devotee, it was just that, he was in a very disturbed state of mind. This is the nature of the Kali Yuga, that people are disturbed, they're frustrated, they're unfortunate in so many ways. So, 5,000 years ago, the basis of the society was that the human being should become purified. They should become elevated in spiritual knowledge, and they should try to achieve self-realization. But today, things have gone down a lot, and people, even who are religious, so-called religious, they don't normally have any concept of anything beyond the body. Everything is centered around the body. Every activity is gauged by how a person has improved the situation for enjoying the senses, or for getting name, fame, or some kind of facility for that body. That this body, this life is a very short period in a long series of many lives, and that we should actually try to become purified in this life so that we can transcend the contaminations and bondages of the material world. That is generally far from everybody's mind. So, something in this verse, very strong statement, that without these activities of purification, the society would be considered a society of animals. But it's true. What is an animal? I'm sure everyone heard so many times how an animal has basically four activities of eating, sleeping, mating, and defending themselves. This is the natural activity of animals. So, in the modern day, Prabhupada, he spoke out that when he landed in Australia, for instance, the newspapers. In fact, Prabhupada sent me this newspaper article when I was in Mayapur. The newspapermen in Melbourne, they asked Srila Prabhupada, "What is the purpose of your coming here in Australia?" And Srila Prabhupada said, "I've come here to save you from leading a dog's life." Everybody is a bit stunned, and they said, "Well, how can you say that we're leading a dog's life?" Of course, every civilized person, they don't consider that they're leading a dog's life. They think they're the top of the ladder. So Prabhupada, so-called civilized. So Srila Prabhupada said, "Well, a dog is having a sex, you're having sex. A dog is eating, you're eating. A dog is sleeping, you're sleeping. A dog's fighting, you're fighting." You may do things in a more complicated way, but where's the difference in the activities? And then they all laughed and said, "Yes." So they put in the headlines, it was actually in the headlines of The Age, biggest paper in Melbourne, "Swamiji has come to save us from a dog's life." He said, then the subheading was, "He's come to hound us." And then it explained, they explained Prabhupada's point in the article. It was a very favorable article. The Australians have a sense of humor. Probably in America they declare war if you said that. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe they wouldn't. But Australia, they have a very good sense of humor. So they took it in a very good way. They can laugh at themselves. That's their... They have that kind of a slapstick humor. So basically this was Srila Prabhupada's intention that... Alright, in the West you have everything. You have your economic development, you have good looks, you're educated, you have nice clothing, enough to eat, you have materially everything that anybody can think about having at this time. But what you're lacking is Krishna. You're lacking spiritual culture. You see, just with materialistic culture, it's animalistic. It becomes, it falls short of actually bringing the real happiness that one wants. Because the happiness that people are running after is happiness that you can get in an animal birth. Human birth is meant for more. There are 8,400,000 species of life, and the soul is going from one species to the next until finally, after coming through the aquatics, the animals, the plants, the animals, you know, well, before that the birds and reptiles and so many things, animals, then finally you come to that human being species. But a dog is running after you see, the having mating in the street, having sex in the street. So human, if they're only running after the same thing, if their standard is just, all right, to enjoy the senses on the same basis as the dogs. I was on that previous Namhat tour, we stopped. You could see the Himalaya Mountains. It was just in North Bengal. And when we travel in India, it's very, every 100 kilometers there's a gas station. But for when we're traveling, we want to take a shower or want to do something. We just stop by a river. And do all our morning duties and everything. Yes. So we were going and sun had just come up. It was just dawn, so we stopped by the side of a river, which was a little cool out, but because it was the winter and you could see, you know, maybe 65 or something, somewhat cool. Not very cool, but we could see the Himalaya Mountains in the distance, and so we stopped the car and went down, and there was, because it was winter, hadn't rained for some time, there was a very big riverbed, and the water, of course, was only taking up a fourth of the total area. The other was all like sand. Possibly in the rainy season it would rage, and the snow from the mountains would come down. So we went to take our bath, and as we were going down, we saw, when we were taking our bath, we saw there were two dogs there. And dogs were having a good time. They were biting each other, smelling each other, running around, running here. I mean, they're really playing around, having a great time. You know? And then you could see, well, they're having a good time. They're very happy in their frolicking and play. And then we walked just a little bit further, and there was a skull. And one of the dogs had been looking out inside of it, and it was completely dried, looking in the stand, the bare eyes and the teeth, and looking up. And it was just like right before, you could see, here's the animal life, and here's what the end of animal life is. You know, you enjoy the body, and at the end of it, everything is the dead body is there. And then you see that, it's not uncommon to see sometimes people, they normally cremate the bodies, but if somebody's very poor, they'll pay somebody to take the body down, cremate it. The people might be cheaters, for porters, or they call them coolies there, but for bearers, take the body down to burn it, and if nobody's looking, they'll sell the wood and throw the body in the river and let it go, and then downstream the dogs get it, and like that. So sometimes you see these cadavers, and in the West normally people, of course, don't see such things. They don't see all these different stages of life, what happens to the body. But there I was kind of just revealing, I was just maybe a little philosophical, that people play around and different things. But, I mean, the body, after all, isn't going to stay around forever. And whatever the people in the world are enjoying, basically the same kind of happiness, playing around, or the dogs, I mean, they were really getting into it with each other, enjoying all different kind of sports and enjoyments that whatever... You know, so maybe here we have a Ferris wheel and we have different, discotheque, but same basic activities. It's not like that much different. Same enjoying mood. So they took a poll apparently in Europe that what would people like to be in their next life. And in France, the men said that they'd like to be either a dog or a horse in their next life. And the women said they'd like to be either a cat or a snake. Because, of course, they don't think that what a wonderful opportunity it is to be a human being. They're just thinking that the purpose of life is to enjoy. So a dog is carefree, doesn't have any problem, can just... lay in the sun or play around. Doesn't, a human being means you gotta work. This is what they're thinking, has some headache or anxiety or something like that, because we've made society so complex. Whatever the women thinking about being a snake, I don't know, but anyway, that's the French women's opinion. Apparently the Italian women had a different idea, but I don't remember what that was. But basically people are very confused about life, and they may take it all with a sense of humor, or they may take it very lightly, but actually it's very serious business. That being a human being We should be very careful not to again fall back down in the animal kingdom. We should become purified. In fact, we should be elevated far out of this range of life. We're born with the advanced intellect, not just to use it to work so hard and invest money and make huge industrial complexes and make fantastic investments in the stock market and become multimillionaires so that we can, like our Fisher Mansion in Detroit, so he could build a nice place to where he had a ballroom so he could dance and drink in the big bedrooms and big bathrooms with gold handles. And that's basically so just they can have a nice comfort of living, and I think this is success. Somebody handed me a book a couple of days ago. I just opened it up to the page, and it said that, well, one thing you have to realize is that along with success, there are many frustrations. You have to know that being, quote, unquote, successful doesn't mean you're going to be happy. But you have to be satisfied with being successful, even though you're not happy. Thanks. Don't need that book. So this is the basic thing. They define what is to be successful, that if you have this material things, then you're successful. And they admit, well, you're not going to be happy. You may have a big house, but you may get divorced, or you may have many children, but they may all become, misguided, or you may have this, but they all, may all become very frustrating. And that, so in other words, just to suit this misguided society, they've created false standards of success. The Vedic standard is very simple. A person should be happy. If you're not happy, what is the meaning of success? And happiness for a human being, simply on the animalistic level, is not going to be a complete happiness. Even if temporarily one is already feels happy or feels somewhat, feels some pleasures. But then that pleasure you can get in the animal kingdom. So what's going to happen is, yes, they'll regress back into reincarnation, back into the animal kingdom. So by somehow or another awakening them to their spiritual identity, to their spiritual future, the people in this world, they're given the best opportunity to come up through so much difficulty to the human species. It's meant that from here we should go back to Godhead. We should go back to Krishna. This is what every prophet, son of God, holy man, guru, acharya, incarnation, throughout the ages has said that we should return to the kingdom of God, we should become God conscious, we should become purified, but they had to deal with different people in different situations, different countries. So their specific advices to their followers may have, on the fine points, diversed. But the goal of being God conscious or going back to God on the ultimate issue. Somewhere in all these religious books that the human being should become purified and return back to the kingdom of God, that is mentioned somewhere there. It's the goal. But unfortunately, the people, they missed the opportunity. So the system of Vedic civilization was geared so that the whole system of Vedic culture is geared so that a person can ultimately become purified from animalistic, materialistic life and become elevated to the spiritual platform, can actually go forward and not go backward. It's a tamasamma jyotirgama. Leave the ignorance, leave the darkness, and go into the light, go towards the absolute truth. Atata Brahma Jigyasa, inquire today, now, at this moment about the absolute truth. So, Nanda Maharaj, he was concerned that here's my son. He should get every opportunity to become purified, to progress towards spiritual realization. This was his concern. That's the basis of Vedic culture. In fact, Srila Prabhupada, sometimes he told us some humorous stories, Gopal Bhar stories, about a court jester. The barber of the king used to be also the court jester sometimes. Or so it's like not actually court jester in the ordinary sense that we think in the medieval times, but he was almost like a member of the cabinet in a certain way. I mean, he was like an advisor. He was very sharp, but there was one person that the king could spoof on. And so Prabhupada told us some of the interchanges between him and the Vedic king. And even those humorous stories were filled with Vedic culture. The culture of spiritual purification, of following a basic system of advancing towards God realization, whether in the humor, or in the drama, or in the art, or in any facet of life, was always visible. All the festivals were centered, all the entertainment was centered about increasing the people's spiritual awareness, their love and faith in God, and in a very attractive, in a very natural way. So, of course, today it's taboo to talk about religion or to do things which appear to be quote-unquote religious. So, we're trying to present Krishna consciousness as a culture in many places. In Eastern Europe, we have to tell that we're singing Indian folk songs. Well, it's all right, because in India, all the folk songs are spiritual, so most of them, at least 50, but now maybe there's a few new, but in this way, we're able to, in many countries where religion is taboo, but we're able to preach on the basis of culture. Similarly, here in the West, even though religion is not taboo, but the people shy away from it. So, because Krishna consciousness is a culture, but the whole culture is to purify, to uplift, to awaken one's spiritual dormant consciousness, so in this way, the culture itself is purifying. So, we should understand that how deep is this whole Vedic culture, that how it's actually meant to take one from death, take one from suffering, take one from animalistic life, and bring one up to the perfectional stage. It's very practical. Perfectional stage means that one should be always happy. Vasudeva bhagavati bhakti yoga prayojito janayadhyasu vairagam yattat jnana mahitukam. That one should be filled with knowledge, be detached from the gross attachments of the material world, from the suffering and the enjoyment which tosses one from here to there in the material world. One should be in a very firm position as a human being. Not just like the dog, if you throw something, the dog runs. Wherever you throw something, it runs. It doesn't have that type of control. It's very frivolous, very light. Practically speaking, people in the modern day, many of them are just like dancing dogs in the hands of sense gratification. They just go wherever they're sent. Even they amass millions, They don't know how to use it constructively. They think that now the purpose is to somehow simply live very comfortably and enjoy. You see. But here, Nanda Maharaj, he's very wealthy. What he wanted to do was a big... He would have spent a lot on this spiritual purification of Krishna. He would have had a big festival. In fact, just after Krishna's birth, this famous festival is called Nanda Mahotsav, where he distributed so many cows in charity to brahmanas and to would gave big feast for all the people, had a big festival of chanting holy names and brahmanas chanting mantras and just celebrating the birth of Krishna, the appearance of Krishna. So that's the day after Krishna's appearance, which is called Janmashtami, Nanda Mahotsav. That is the day that Srila Prabhupada appeared in this world. So we also observe Nanda Mahotsav as Vyasa Puja. In Mayapur, they offered over 1,000 preparations for Lord Krishna and Prabhupada's feast recently. So the festival is there, still comfortable living is there, but simply that's not the goal. It's not that one has to be uncomfortable or one has to starve or has to beat oneself and try to hate material. But the whole thing is just naturally, if we have festivals, if we have our consciousness drawn to Krishna, that is what's purifying. That is what leads us in a very natural way to perfection. Not that just by some type of gross abstinence, but by a sensible regulation, by a sensible regulation of the material senses, and by a very positive engagement in spiritual activities. And with such nice activities. But so here Nanda Maharaj, he couldn't do a big festival. So he said, at least do the purificatory rites somehow or another, even in secret. Just because these are important. I want my son to get the best opportunity. He's thinking that Krishna is an ordinary boy. He needs to be purified. Actually, Krishna, of course, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And this is an intimate pastime with Krishna. So Nanda Maharaj, he is not aware of Krishna's real identity that is seen by great realized souls, by the great spiritual masters. But Nanda Maharaj, he's filled with a relationship of love for Krishna as a parent, and he's thinking, just let me do whatever is best for my son, so he becomes a devotee of God and so on. Doesn't realize that Krishna is himself the Lord. That's by Krishna's own arrangement, that when he comes, he allows his devotees to relate with him in a very intimate, loving way. And if they all the time thought that he was God, then they would be very afraid in dealing with him. They'd be very cautious. It wouldn't be natural. It would be awkward situation. So he sets the scene in this way. But the example is given, it gives us an insight. What is the purpose of Vedic culture? What is the purpose of Krishna consciousness movement? It's for purification. It's so that we don't simply end up as a soul leaving the dead body and then going into another dead body without any spiritual culture. You see, dead body is going to be just like on that riverside. It's just going to be, you know, either it's buried in the ground and it's eaten by worms, or it's burned and it becomes ashes, or it's eaten by dogs and vultures and it becomes excrement. That's what this body is headed for. What is this body? This body is the machine of the material nature, which is meant, especially the human body, to be used to become purified. To purify our consciousness above the body consciousness, where we can see the self and see God, where we can actually be Krishna conscious. That is the purpose of the human body. Not just like the dogs, to run around and to enjoy, you know, a little bit of frivolous sense gratification, great Govinda Das, he sang in his Bhajahure Manna song. He sang Edhana Jovanna Putra Parijanna Ete Ki Ache Poro Titi Re Kamala Dhala Jalla Jivanna Tala Malla Eyache Eina Jivanna Tala Malla Vajahu Hari Pado Niti Re. That Edhana Jovana, this, the wealth that we are able to accumulate, Edhana Jovana, our youthful life, this wealth, this youth, Edhana Jovana, Putra, children, Barijana, relatives, friends, society, Iteki Ache Porotiti Re. What is the transcendental feature of all these things? What is the transcendental value? What is the real spiritual value or permanent eternal value in wealth, youth, friends, family, and society, love? Kavala Dalla Jalla. It's just like, it's unstable. It's just like a drop of water floating on a lotus leaf. We just saw in the World's Fair, we went on a brief tour because we want to see how they do different exhibitions so we can make similar exhibitions on Krishna consciousness in Mayapur. So one of the multimedia shows, it just happened to show a lotus leaf on a pond being shaken by the... And it showed right on there, one drop of water spinning around on the top of that lotus leaf. I said, there it is, Kamala Dalla Jala. In fact, I think it was in the 3D. Just what Govinda Das was talking about. A drop of water on a lotus, that lotus leaf is like lubricated. You put a drop of water on that, it just moves. It beads up into a little ball, but it just moves. There's no stability. At every second, it's just moving around and coming off and back on and moving around. But that's how our life is at any moment. Here in New Orleans, man sitting in his house and an Eastern airline jet crashes in his house. Where's the stability? Sitting having your morning breakfast, before you know it, you know, no wife, no kids, you got a jet sitting in your house. Right? You think life here has got a lot of stability? Right? You're driving to work and some drunken driver runs the stoplight and you get sideswiped. You walk out in the street and the bus driver runs you over, or, you know, I mean, life is Kamala Dalla Jala. It's just like a drop of water, a lotus. You can't, in any second, anything, and you're walking, somebody suddenly they have a headache and it turns out to be a stroke, or they have a little pain in the chest and it's a heart attack, or they smoking a cigarette and they get lung cancer. That's the only stability. Whether your life, whatever situation it is, Krishna is the constant. He's the K factor. He's the factor who never changes. If we lead our life towards becoming spiritually conscious, that happiness that we get from the awakening of the self, from our understanding, our relationship with Krishna, is not dependent upon all of these temporary things which do not have any permanent value, which can be destroyed or taken away in a second. Here in America, that big car manufacturer, Lee, I forget his name, he got arrested for drug dealing, lost all his money, became bankrupt. So one second you're in a big society, name, fame, next you become infamous, everybody's out to get you, lose everything. So this is the way of material life. Even in the time of Lord Chaitanya, there was one relative of a devotee, but he wasn't himself engaged in devotional service. He didn't pay his debt. before you knew it, he was about to be killed for thrown off a cliff. I forget what, thrown off some kind of a onto spears or something, because he wasn't paying his debt. So, material life, in 1 second, everything can turn over. There's no guarantee. So, Govinda Das and the great Acharyas, they said, don't base your happiness, don't base your life, don't base it upon this material standard. Base it upon God consciousness, upon Krishna consciousness. Base it upon purification for that end. And this is what the devotees are doing when they go out and do Sankirtan. Now we have a marathon, so they're purifying themselves, and they're giving an opportunity for the people who are in illusion, who are in this unfortunate Jivana Talamala turmoil situation. They may have temporarily some steadiness, but that steadiness is like the steadiness of the drop of water on the lotus leaf. For a second it may be still, and then something else. So the devotees are helping them. They are giving them the greatest opportunity by allowing them to engage in some kind of a purification, engaging them in some service. That is the actual purpose of life, is that they should become purified human beings, transcend the human platform, and achieve the godly platform, achieve the transcendental platform. So vaipung sangha paro dharmo yato bhakti nadhokshaja yayat ahaitu gyapratihata yayatma supersedati. They should become completely satisfied on the transcendental platform. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Any questions? Yes? A serious preacher? Well, a person can become a serious preacher in different ways. If one's a serious devotee, one becomes a serious, one can be a serious preacher. If a person is very serious about carrying out the order of Guru, Vaishnav, Krishna, that actually would become also serious in whatever he does, including preaching. If a preacher becomes very concerned about helping the people awaken from their animalistic consciousness and come into their actual spiritual heritage, in that case they become very serious preachers by developing their compassion, by actually seeing philosophically how people, both those who appear to be happy and those who appear to be suffering, are all in a very precarious, unfortunate condition, and they need to be helped to become Krishna conscious, to become God conscious, to get out of this entire material entanglement. In material life, happiness is the stepping stone to misery. And misery is the stepping stone to happiness. Sukha dukkha da. Like matus parasas ta kunteya sitoshna sukha dukkha da. Happiness and sadness are always changing, just like the changing of the seasons. Spring to summer, summer to fall, fall to winter, winter to spring, spring to summer, like that. So someone's happy, that doesn't mean anything. It just means that within no time he's going to be sad. And even someone suffering, that doesn't mean that much, because after some time things will change and he'll become happy. So to simply try to help all the people who are materially unfortunate become materially fortunate is all right in the material platform, but in the overall spiritual sense, that falls short. That for us, we want to help everyone. Of course, those who are suffering materially, obviously it's hard for them to concentrate on spiritual life. So many of the Krishna conscious services like giving out prasad also do have their material side effects, like feeding their hunger, but the purpose is not to stop there, but to actually give them spiritual happiness. And even rich people, even so-called successful people or happy people, their situation is also one that deserves some sympathy, some compassion, some mercy, that they could actually become spiritually situated, because their situation is very unstable. Very soon they'll also be put into material suffering if they're not already in it. So a devotee becomes very compassionate to the fallen soul, wants to see them become spiritually happy, wants to see them end their suffering. This is one way of becoming a very serious preacher. Or if one in general takes up the mood of the spiritual master of Krishna and wants to carry out their instructions, it would also be very serious. Any other question? Yes? The, of course I have never had it, I never had it explained exactly that way, but it seemed to be always explained in the progression of breathing, of getting oxygen and sunlight. The plant gets more oxygen and sunlight. Somehow that's a advantage in this planet. But exactly, I couldn't. Just like the mammal fish, the whales and the porpoises are definitely much more intelligent than the other fish. In fact, they found that porpoises have a language and they communicate and they save many sailors at sea. But, of course, I have not had that authoritatively explained in the Vedas, so really I don't have that confirmed answer. But I don't have the, couldn't quote you the verse, so better not to say anything. Within the aquatics there are all these little amoebas and bugs and things, and their state of consciousness is really down there. Cells. But within certain categories, you'll probably find different. It's like you'll find different levels also. Yes? Drive around? They don't take work as dolphins. It's very hard for dolphins to engage in self-realization. Dolphin, may, of course, chant the holy names of God, but they don't have much facility to do any of the other spiritual practices. Maybe they can use some meditation. But if they have to eat live fish, and basically they spend their time swimming around all the time. Yeah. don't know if it's appropriate for me to ask this. Yes. One devotee in 1966 had a job driving the mink coats from the godown to the store, to the warehouse to the store. Prabhupada told him to give up the job because we don't want to be engaged in anything to do with slaughtering or killing of animals, including even transporting. He's just a truck driver. It's not good because anything until the final product is sold and used by the end user, everything from the trapping, killing, all the way up, is implicated. When I joined the movement and then went to Montreal, we didn't have book distribution. We got a notice from our landlord we'd have to pay the rent or get out or something. So Prabhupada was there. He didn't have a green card that time. His visa had expired. He was waiting. The temples in America were applying for a green card so he could come and visit them. So I got a job in a B&W coffee shop. You know, even though my previous family was rich or whatever, but just had made some kind of a job. So somehow I got a job there. And they told Prabhupada that he has to clean up. I was just a clean up boy. It took a job for a month or something, just to pull the temple through. And it's a bhakta. And he's a clean up boy, and he cleans up, you know, the used plates after they're finished, which, you know, contains meat and things out, hamburgers or whatever. So, well, Prabhupada said, well, it's that's after they've already eaten. So it's the person who kills, who raises the cow, sells to the slaughterhouse, transports it, kills it, transports the meat, cooks the meat, and finally the person eats it. So that's already after the fact. There's no karma in that. The blind uncle is better than none. That's when he said that. It's better to have a blind uncle than no uncle. So at that time we needed the money, so better to have a bad job than no job. And it was after the karma fact. So now the devotees are very fortunate. They don't have to work in such hellish conditions. In most cases they can do sankirtan, and they can work in a vegetarian restaurant and serve the people, you know. We have to do so many things just to subsist. But as far as the karma is concerned, we don't deal in anything with leather, especially because, that's encouraging this whole slaughtering process. In India, when a cow naturally dies, you just like our madrangas are only made from cows who die naturally. All slaughterhouses, when they kill the cow, they put salt on the hide to preserve it. But madrangas cannot be made from cow skin that has salt in it. So when the cows die of old age, then you call it tanner, skin it. And he takes off the skin and he dries it in the sun, and that can be used for shoes or for They use it for shoes, but in the Vedic time, I don't know if they use it for shoes or not. They might have. But they would use it for madrangas and tablas and things like that. The straps and the, you know, we all have fiberglass here, but in the original clay madrangas, it's with leather straps. And those are from cows that die naturally. So Prabhupada said, if you want to eat cow meat, let the cow die and then eat it. He said, well, then the meat's tough. Well, it's not a very good point. Well, it'd be easy to get some karmas. But if one is trying to avoid to basically avoid karma, you're responsible for what you do. The people that live with you, what they do, they're responsible. The only thing is, by association, you may be led into doing those things. And that a type of association wouldn't be very conducive for developing one's spiritual consciousness. Some people are able to take a lot of association with devotees. I know some women who are married and their husbands are, they don't say, well, you can practice, but I'm not interested. And they mean the women, their wives, they chant, and they follow everything in their house, and they cook vegetarian for their husband, but when he goes out, he may eat anything. So they're able to maintain. It's difficult, but they take association of devotees. They have a lot of children. Maybe in a society where there's no real alternative for them, but somehow they're able to maintain. It's very difficult, but we've seen them. Some people are able to do that. Normally, in the Western, Northern European countries, nobody would have that much patience with a fallen husband. Right? And society doesn't demand it, but in other places, it's more difficult for a woman to disentangle herself from that situation.
Yes.
Well, it's recommended to use with vinyl or some other kind of leather substitute. Maybe that one piece. In India, just put out on the corner shoe man on the corner, and he just put a any strap you want. For 25 paisa, to a quarter of a cent. But I don't know, in America we can do it. But you should, for preaching, of course, you know, a person can use these things if they have to for preaching, but if there's an alternative, then better to use a substitute. While you're preaching, somebody may say, look at you wearing leather. But we don't have to be fanatics. Like in the winter, you're working on the farm or something. It's in like Canada or something. Sometimes you have to wear boots. Utility is the principle. If you have a choice, then choose the more nonviolent. But if there's not a choice, or if it's then do what will, you know, that way we can't walk barefoot. But if there isn't a better choice, then do what you have to. What's temple president and the purchaser, they'll be responsible for giving you those anyway. What do you think they were? I thought they were apples? Frozen food. That's why it's best not to buy frozen vegetables. Buy fresh vegetables and cut them up. So he said you should avoid. He said you should avoid eating those things. If by accident you eat them, it doesn't mean that then you should give up your spiritual life or something. You should, whatever the bad effect of that on your body, you have to tolerate and just pray to Krishna that your spiritual progress won't be impeded. It was an accident. Try to avoid it. Well, we have to be very careful because some of the people with him are very envious against the Krishna conscious movement, and they want to discourage people, and they're very diplomatic in presenting it, but the actual ideas, they have somewhat of a different philosophy, which and some of them are offensive, so we generally try to just avoid their association because we don't want to be, I mean, if you meet somebody on the street, you don't have to run away holding your ears or something, but of course you can do that if they say something offensive, but just avoid the association because maybe later on things will improve, but there are some people there who are inimical, and so that we don't, because just to avoid hearing any offenses, so it's better to avoid. They can't do anything to help us, but they can do something to harm us at the present time. Bhakti Lotika. Tim, we Tim will alternate here. Well, you should analyze every feeling and thought with the feelings and thoughts and the philosophy of the scriptures. If your feelings and thoughts are the same as the spiritual master's expressed desires, the explanations of the Vedas, you should analyze that. But as a newer devotee, you should give deference to the older devotees, at least socially, in your behavior. And if you don't agree with something that they're doing or saying, then later on you could make an inquiry from the, you know, from the spiritual master, some very senior devotee, that who is actually correct, because. And it may be that sometimes you are correct, but in minor things it's not worth a disagreement. Just like maybe the corporal sometimes is correct and the sergeant isn't, but the corporal follows the sergeant because that's the way it is. And later on he's going to be a sergeant, and the sergeant, I don't know, maybe a sergeant major or some lieutenant or whatever, he'll move up, but the sergeant who makes mistakes is not going to go anywhere. So we're not attached. But we have to follow a certain, whatever the service is, if there's something like a chain of command or something, then we should follow that just so that we avoid wasting. We waste more time over a small point. Someone may say it's better to sweep the floor with your right hand, and you may be a lefty, so it's actually easier in left hand. It doesn't make a difference what hand you sweep the floor with. But, you know, just you can have a whole argument, but then, you know, just whatever. So, you know, example you want to use. It's better to analyze everything by the scriptures, by the words of the spiritual master. If you don't know, well then, your own opinion shouldn't be given too much credence unless it's confirmed. If you have an idea, you should try to get it confirmed. Is this a good idea? Is this correct? Is my understanding proper? According to the Vedas and the spiritual master. Bhakti Lodiga? Lodiga Bhakti? Pardon? Why only the six Goswamis? Lord Chaitanya, the Panchatattva, spiritual master. Krishna and the Sankirtana are not different. Wherever there's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, all of his associates are. How? Sure. I think the rest of it's late. God save the time. Are there any more new people who haven't asked any question? They want a question answered. Do you have a question? Well, purification is essential. The purificatory rites given in the Vedas are prescribed, but in Kali Yuga, because in this present age that we're in, because people haven't had the opportunity of all those purificatory rites, they are an aid, but they're not the end in themselves. It's recommended that one should chant the names of Krishna or the names of God, and that this is the ultimate purificatory rite or the ultimate purification, is to constantly chant the mantras or the names of the Lord. So there are unlimited names of God. Nam nama kari bahuda nija sharva shaktis. So one may chant the name Krishna, Govinda, Rama, Hare Krishna, or one may chant some other bona fide name of God, but especially chanting the holy names, this is recommended in this age. So we have been handed down this Hare Krishna chant as being a very effective and very powerful combination of the names of the Lord, which are especially recommended for this age. But we don't say that these are the only names of God that somebody can chant. If they want to chant other names, well, they can do that. That will be the more effective than any other purification in this particular age for spiritual progress. But if someone doesn't have another name, or if one is open-minded and can see that, well, that these names are effective, so why not chant them? Well, then we invite everyone to take this opportunity and chant Hare Krishna, because Krishna is just a name for God in Sanskrit, but these names are very time-proved to be successful. There are other names which are also names of God, but which may address a different mood or aspect of the Lord, or so they're a different kind of vibration, which may not be as effective for purification. Still, it will be more effective than another process in this particular day. Vibration is the way of purification, vibrating these sacred or transcendental names. Do you chant Hare Krishna? Have you tried it? Why don't you? Try it. See if you get any effect, any benefit. Mantra means to deliver the mind, to uplift the consciousness. One doesn't have to be, the temple is a place where it's very convenient to chant. It's set aside for that purpose. We can hear and we can chant and we can read, but it's not limited to the temple. You can chant in the park, you can chant on the bus, you can chant while you're walking, you can chant. There's so many spare moments. Instead of putting our ear into a ghetto blaster and it's not going to purify us. It's just adding more fuel to the fire of our anxieties and dissatisfactions. That in this way it's very easy to purify the consciousness. And a person comes to that transcendental platform very easily. So one doesn't have to be tied into the so-called organized aspect of it. Even in a very free way, one can chant anywhere, anytime. And this is the wonder and the benediction or the special gift of Lord Chaitanya's movement, that he wanted that people be able to practice in their own homes. But it is beneficial. It's conducive for someone who wants to advance in a spiritual life to get the association of like-minded spiritual people. That provides a type of an atmosphere which is conducive for meditation and for spiritual practices. Once a person knows the basic, is a little bit habituated or has learned the processes of meditation, where they can perform it anywhere, anytime. So, is that all right? Right. The devotees, if they're waiting in a line at customs, you know, sometimes it's big lines in international flights, you're stuck there for 45 minutes, so they chant. What are you going to do? So there's no time which is really allowed to just go wasted. If we have any time, well, can always be used for chanting, and that keeps the consciousness in a very purified, very awakened state. And in this way, everybody has so many spare moments, and so they try to fill it up with something or another. But by chanting, one is actually making steps back, making steps forward in spiritual progress, going. towards the goal of life, which is to become completely awakened, to become completely aware.